Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. The reading from Acts chapter 4, hear now the Word of the Lord. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the power of your Spirit. We thank you for the coming of His presence to the church to glorify your Son. May He be with us richly this morning, teaching us those things you would have us learn from your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. In Acts chapter 3, we saw a great miracle performed as a man who was born lame and had not walked for 40 years was healed and able to walk and leap and praise God. This miracle drew a large crowd, and Peter took the opportunity to preach the good news to those who had murdered the author of life. This morning we begin chapter 4, where we see the reaction to this preaching, the reaction that this sermon of Peter's brings. And we see both the sheep and the goats, those who hear and believe, those who hear and harden. As we concluded last week's message, we turn to what the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth about this great truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 14, Paul says this, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. We serve and live as the ambassadors for Jesus. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Both the saved and the lost hear and see Jesus in our lives. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and the other the aroma of life leading to life." C.S. Lewis believed that everyone who ends up in heaven will look back at everything that happened in their lives as a step toward that end. Mr. Lewis also believed that those who end up in hell will also look back at everything that happened in their lives and see them as steps toward the final judgment as well. Here in Acts, a great miracle has drawn a crowd, and Peter has preached the gospel. He has spread the fragrance of Christ right there at the temple. And the reaction is exactly what Paul described. And it is the reaction that we will see down through all of history when the gospel is presented. When God pronounced the curse on Satan back in the garden, He said that He would put enmity between His seed, Satan's seed, and the seed of the woman. Now this is, of course, a picture of the great victory that Jesus has on the cross, where He crushed the head of Satan as the enemy was only able to bruise the heel of the Savior. But it also explains the struggle that we see in all of human history between those who are in Christ and those who are not. the saved and the unsaved, the chosen and the lost, the sheep and the goats. In our text this morning, the first thing that we see is the reaction from the goats. It says that the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon Peter and John, swiftly coming upon them, while they were still speaking. There is a swift response from the enemies of Jesus. They had just witnessed thousands of souls saved at Pentecost, and they certainly did not want a repeat of that day. Once again, the apostles were proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And the Sadducees had to put a stop to this quickly. The priests and the temple guards were there, and it was actually their responsibility to protect the temple. So if there was a ruckus and a gathering, they may have felt like they were just doing their job, but they are still accountable for what happened. But we need to understand that it was the Sadducees who were truly the goats with the hardened hearts. It could be argued that the Sadducees were the materialists of that day. Now, that may seem shocking because you might say, well, wait a minute. How could they be materialists when they were so religious? They were religious leaders. Well, they were leaders. And they were influential leaders. But what did they believe? They rejected not only the resurrection, but they did not believe in any afterlife at all. They might have been caught humming had it been around in that day. John Lennon's famous song, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. That has been a powerful theme song for the materialists of our generation, and it also reflects what those Sadducees believed. Now, they surely had added some religious trappings to the materialism, which, ironically, is something that we see more and more with the materialists of our day. But they have another similarity to today's materialists. They were small in number. There weren't very many Sadducees. But they were very powerful in their influence and held the powerful positions, like that of the high priest. Our evolutionary priests of today do the same thing. A recent survey showed that 78% of Americans believe that God created the world. Now that is certainly not reflected in our schools. It's not reflected in the media, and certainly not reflected in the world of science. If anyone in those fields dares to even mention God's name, no less his influence, they have the thought police of today come upon them swiftly, just as those Sadducees did. Now, granted, they don't throw folks in jail today, yet. If we continue down the road of hate crimes and the things that they would like to do, that day may not be far off. So it should not surprise us that the Sadducees take swift action, putting Peter and John in custody for a morning trial, which we will consider next week. In the same way, it should not surprise us to see the materialists of today try to shut us up as quickly as possible. And again, we must remember the lesson from last week, taking opportunities to proclaim the good news and to do so boldly. This is the task of the church. To fail to present the gospel or to try to avoid the conflict that it brings is to fail miserably in that task. Wilbur Smith, whose book, Therefore Stand, was used by the Lord mightily in my own conversion, had an entire chapter that he entitled, The Task of the Church. It's a powerful chapter. And in it, he quotes from many leaders from the past to demonstrate that this is not a new problem for the church. One quote that he uses from Dr. Robert Wilson, who said this in 1922. What we need in the church today are more men that are able to follow the critics into their liars and slaughter them in their den. It makes me sad to hear these old ministers of the gospel and Christians lament all the time about the attacks being made here and there upon the Bible. And they never do one thing to train the men to fight their battles for them. I tell you, the day is at hand when the church, instead of cowering and seeming, as so many so-called Christians do, to rejoice in the supposed victories over the Bible truth, we will rather demand that anyone who attacks the Bible will produce the evidence. Wilbur Smith goes on to quote Dr. J. Gresham Machen in a journal that he wrote in 1940, where he said this, "There are, indeed, those who tell us that no defense of the faith is necessary. The Bible needs no defense, they say. Let us not be forever defending Christianity, but instead let us go forth joyously to propagate Christianity." But I have observed one curious fact, says Dr. Machen. When men talk about propagating Christianity without defending it, the thing that they are propagating is pretty sure not to be Christianity at all. They are propagating an anti-intellectualistic, non-doctrinal modernism. This is 1940 again. A modernism, and the reason why it requires no defense is simply that it is so completely in accord with the current of the age. It causes no more disturbance than a small chip that floats downward in a stream. In order to be an adherent of it, a man does not need to resist anything at all. He needs only to drift, and automatically his modernism will be of the most approved and popular kind. But he continues by saying, one thing needs always to be remembered in the Christian church. True Christianity, now as always, is radically contrary to the natural man. And it cannot possibly be maintained without a constant struggle. A chip that floats downward with the current is always at peace. But around every rock the waters rage and foam. Show me a professing Christian of whom all men speak well, and I will show you a man who is probably unfaithful to his Lord. That was 1940. If we are not seeing people react to us in our presentations and our lives with repentance or rejection, then we too are simply going along with the flow. Now here in Acts, Luke immediately follows the reaction of the Sadducees and the arrest of John and Peter with some astounding news about the sheep. As I said, we see the sheep and the goats. In verse 4 it says, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Think about that. 3,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost. At the end of chapter 2, Luke tells us that the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Many now believe after hearing Peter's call to repentance, and Luke tells us that the church now has at least 5,000 men in addition to women and children. What we see here in Acts chapter 4, as well as in many other places in Luke's orderly account, are examples of the reaction to the gospel by the sheep and the goats. This is the great division that the gospel brings, but from our human perspective, it is not always clear. We're going to see in a few weeks when Stephen becomes the first martyr in the early church, that Saul of Tarsus, laying down his coat and agreeing to the murder, certainly looks like a goat. We know that Judas was no sheep. And yet he was a disciple of Jesus who went out doing miracles in his name. These kind of things have troubled saints and theologians down through the ages who want things to just be simpler. You know, someone once asked Charles Spurgeon why he preached the gospel to vast crowds if he really believed that only the elect were going to respond. He told the questioner that God had not painted a yellow stripe down the backs of the elect, but if he had, he would preach only to them. Jesus made it clear in one of his most stark parables that in this kingdom age, there would be weeds growing amongst the wheat. The sheep would always have goats among them. And sometimes we would struggle to tell the difference. As we go through life, we see troubled sheep on the one hand and happy goats on the other. And sometimes that causes us to wonder if God really knows what he's doing. But brothers and sisters, what I want you to know this morning is that's not the heart of Jesus. Jesus knows that this is not the case. Jesus does not want us to be confused. He does not want us to depend on man or man's faithfulness. That was a lesson he taught the disciples and one that we need to learn. We are to trust in God and his faithfulness. Those who are given the gift of faith will be those who bear fruit, some a little and some much. Those who are not given the gift of faith cannot produce any fruit, no matter how they dress up their lives or their professions. Jesus helped his disciples and all of us to better understand this by using one of his usual agricultural or farming illustrations in what is arguably his most famous and most important parable. The parable of the sower is given in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're told that Jesus said this to his disciples and the crowds. Listen. We should listen when Jesus says listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some of the seed fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some of the other seeds fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now the disciples went on to ask the master what the parable means, and Jesus explains that it is teaching us about the various reactions we will see to the gospel. And what we need to see and understand is that there are only two major groups described, not four. Those who produce fruit and those who do not. If we miss that, we miss the central teaching of this parable. Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables?" I think Jesus is making it pretty clear that it is important for us to understand this parable. The sower sows the word. The seed in this parable is the word of God. It is the gospel. And the same gospel is preached to all. He didn't throw dead seed on the road and living seed in the ground. The gospel was preached to all. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Remember I mentioned happy goats. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Please notice that what Jesus has described are three different pictures of unfruitfulness. There is no fruit among those seeds. Continues in verse 20. But these are the ones sown on the good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. You see, what Jesus has done is contrasted three types that bear no fruit at all with three types who bear different levels of fruit. This is what we see here at the temple. Those who are lost and those who are saved. The clearest picture is Satan moving in quickly at the hands of the Sadducees to snatch away Peter and John, hoping to take the word away from those who had heard. And in a crowd the size that was there, I'm sure there were some that would have responded with joy, but not with true faith. We've seen this for years under the ministry of Jesus. The cares of the world will soon overcome and choke out their joy. Or when the coming persecutions take place, there will be those who will not have the depth of their own faith, find the strength to persevere. These are the goats, and in their hearts, they know they're goats, just as Judas did all along. Yes, Judas did go out and sit under the teaching of Jesus, and he went out and performed great miracles in his name. And he sat at the feet of Jesus. And yet, at the same time, we're told that he stole from the purse. Judas was there at the very first Lord's Supper. But the bread did not bring peace and joy as it does to us, but rather tension and judgment. Judas needed to repent. But in his own strength, he could not. That's the lesson we need to learn.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.